Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
We've been spending the last few weeks just talking about the way in which we follow Jesus. And I want to just recap a little bit from the last few weeks and then go into what I feel like God has given me for this morning. But we've said it each week that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That's what he says, that following Jesus isn't just a truth to be known. It's actually equally about a way to be lived. The following Jesus isn't just mental assent. It's actually a way in which we do our life. And the ways and means in which we follow Jesus are equally as important as the Jesus truth that we follow. We can't separate what Jesus is saying, in other words, from what Jesus is doing and the way that he's doing it, right? So I can tell my kids, like, hey, I want you to be good. I want you to be kind. I want you to be kind. But if I'm, like, really nasty and mean, it doesn't matter what I'm telling them. They're going to kind of become what I am. And so the ways and means in which we handle truth is equally as important. How many know that the way that we do things is important? The way that we do them. And as much as ever, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, my heart just says we need his way. We need his way. We need his heart for the day. We need his voice for the day. And here's the other thing I sense that we need more than ever in the day that we're living is we need his tone. We need his tone. And we need to tune our ear and tune our heart to his tone for the day that we're living in. Because information isn't just enough. We've got so much information. We've got so much of all the things. But what we need is the tone of heaven in our lives coming through us. And I believe that he will tune our ears to his tone and to his way as we are with him, as we open up to him, as we are in his presence, as we draw close to him, we leave and we smell like him. And when we leave after being with him, we drip like him, and we leave him wherever we go because we've been with him. If ever there was in the history, I think, of the world, right now is that time that we have to carry his tone and his way. And as we look ahead, my passion for us as a church is that we would be those who not only carry the truth, we've got to be rooted in truth, but that we would be those who equally carry his way, the way of the gospel, the way of Jesus, that we would have the very tone of Jesus, and that through that the city, the world would know who he is, that we would be the truest expression, that we would be the truest representation of who he is. That we would be those that have been with him and know him, and that we would let him be known for who he is. You see, the design from the beginning, the design and the plan from the beginning is that when we speak, it would be him speaking. That when we act, when we move, that movement and that action would actually be him moving and acting. That we would be representing him that way through all that we do and all that we are. I love the scripture out of Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our words, through our actions, through who we are, everything that we are, that the world would see him in us and through what we do. And there's nothing, here's what I want to say to us today, there's nothing that separates us more and sets us apart as the followers of Jesus than the way that we love. And the way that we care for people and the way that we handle people. How many know it's important how we handle people? How many know it's important how you handle the people in your house, and it's actually equally as important how you handle the people at the gas station? It's important how we care and handle for our neighbor, and it's actually equally, according to Jesus, important how we handle our enemies. I heard an ah. Ooh. For real. So John 13, we read these couple of passages, and I want to read them again, and then we're going to get into what I have for today. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then two chapters later in John 15, 12, Jesus says it like this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lays down his life for his friends." So Jesus, now he's made himself the standard. He says, "I want you to love the way I loved you. And as you love those around you the way that I've loved you, they're actually going to know that you're mine. They're going to know that you're mine." And it isn't a love like the world knows. It's a love that goes beyond the present age, and it's completely opposite of the world's love. It's a love that's rooted in giving, not in getting. Amen? It's a love rooted in selflessness, not in selfishness. God love, Jesus' love is rooted in that there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. That he loved you before you did right, and he loved you after you did wrong. And when we're yet sinners, Jesus died for us, right? It's not based on our performance. How many are thankful for that this morning? His love is not based on performance. His love is based on his commitment, his position. He's committed to you. He's committed to me, even when we're a mess. Have you ever been a mess? I think everyone has been at some point or another. And the only way, I believe, for us to release this kind of love to others is to know this kind of love. When heaven comes, as we pray often around here, on earth as it is in heaven, when heaven comes, it looks like love. When Jesus comes, it looks like love. And when we release the kingdom of God, it comes through love. Church, we are on the planet to release his heart through love. And when you're living in the reality of how he laid down your life for you, when you did not deserve it, only then will you have the revelation to do the same for someone else. Changes how you love. I'm incredibly passionate about the gifts of the Spirit. Are you? Believe they're all for us for today. I'm passionate about us as a church walking in all the gifts, all the things that are available for us to walk into the power encounters that Jesus says that we can walk into, the prophetic, the miraculous. How many want more of all of that stuff, right? It's very much a part of the assignment and how we release the mission that he's given us. We're to be operating in all of those things. So I say yes to them all. I say yes to more of them. But here's what I want to tell you. It all comes through love. It all comes through love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he's addressing the Corinthians in regards to spiritual gifts, how the body of Christ, how the church has not just one member, but many members. And he ends that passage as he's exhorting them to operate in the gifts and all these things. He operates them with this charge. Hey, I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially, he says, the higher gifts, right? So we're to want to operate in all of those things. But in the last sentence of that chapter, he ends with this one line, and it's this. He says, "And yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way." A more excellent way than all of these things. And then he goes into chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter. How many like the love chapter? It's good. So I want to read and jump into that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of us know these chapters from wedding ceremonies, right? It certainly applies to marriage. It certainly applies to relationships. But I want to actually this morning, my heart is I want to actually rescue this passage from the routine of wedding ceremonies. I'm rescuing the Bible today. I'm just kidding. I want to rescue it from our traditional mindset and our traditional interpretation of it just relating to marriage or romance or Hallmark movies. We all should be rescued from Hallmark movies. There's only four stories in all the 500. I'm sorry. That's another story. I'll preach against Hallmark movies another time. I'm just kidding. We watch like one a week at our house. I live in a house of girls. Anyways, moving on. But this passage really isn't just about any of those things. It can apply to those things. But this passage on love actually is for everyone, and it's about everything. And it's so central to what Jesus is calling us to do and to be on the way that we follow him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to jump into that right now over the first several verses. And Paul starts this beautiful passage out with saying this. He says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Turn to somebody and say, I'm nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. He's saying, you can operate in the higher gifts. You can tell the mountain to jump, and it actually jumps. You can walk in supernatural stuff powerfully, right? And we should. You can give everything that you have to the poor and actually die as a martyr. But what he's saying that is, no matter how amazing your spiritual accomplishments are, if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Is that how we say it in the Ozark? You're nothing? Turn to somebody and say, you're nothing. You're nothing. I'm just kidding. You're something. So we see this through all of Paul's scriptures and all of his writings through the New Testament, that he imagines that on that last day, those who've been justified by faith are going to be judged according to the life that we've lived. And what he's saying here is that the one thing that's going to count above all the other things on that day is love. Did I learn to love? Like, it's so awesome. We need all of the things that we've talked about there, just the prophetic and tongues and all these things. But at the end of the day, what goes on into the next world is love. It carries into that. And love does something. It actually looks like something. There's a way to love, isn't there? There's a way to love. And the next four verses describe the way of love. Let's jump into those. Chapter 13 still, verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's getting so quiet in here. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Church, what we just read there, to me, as I read that, that describes Jesus perfectly. This describes who he is. This is a picture of who Jesus is. This is a picture of who our Father is. He is love. So when Jesus says, a new command I give to you, I want you to love one another just as I've loved you, and by doing that, all people will know that you are mine. Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like. It looks patient. Because I'm patient. How many know Jesus is patient? Thankful he's patient. I'm patient with you. Jesus says, be patient with others. Be patient even with those that seem like they're really slow on learning and growing, and they're not growing as quick as you think they should. Be patient with them. He's saying love is kind. says, I'm kind, you be kind. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. What if we were kind to those who didn't deserve kindness? What if that's when they can really see that we're really his? This is not exciting, is it? You're like, okay, you either really know this or you don't. I'm not sure what's happening right now, but that's okay. You know, like, he's like, when we're kind to somebody who's not kind to us, that's when we show who he is. He says, what is it if you love those that love you? What is it that if you're kind to those that are kind to you? What is it if you do good to those that do good to you? Even the world does that, right? I try to teach this to my kids at home a lot. Like sometimes our girls, they'll, you know, like any siblings do, they get in, maybe yours don't fight ever, but ours argue and, you know, fight on occasion. And sometimes it's really hard to make sense of what happened. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're like, everybody's got this story and she did that to me, but she did that to me. And then I did that to her and then da da da. You know, it just happens sometimes. And so what I love to be a good judge, and I sit and I listen to the stories and I'm like, and there most of the time it comes to this place where I'm like, I can't make sense of any of this. And then what I do is I say, hey, I just want to know who's going to do right when the wrong has been done. Who's going to be kind when you're not, kindness isn't being shown to you? Who's going to love when love isn't being shown to you? Who is going to do good to their sister when good is not being done to you? That's really the question for the followers of Jesus. I think sometimes we can easily miss it when we think that we're supposed to be good and kind and patient with those who are that to us. The true test and the true showing of who he is, that he's in us, is when we do that when they're not. Church, I believe that what sets us apart from the world is when we're kind to those who are not kind to us. I believe what sets us apart in the world is when we are patient with the person who is not patient with us. He goes on, love is not arrogant. Sometimes you have to talk about what something isn't to understand what it is. Love isn't arrogant. He said, Jesus isn't arrogant, right? He's never arrogant. If anybody could have been arrogant, it would have been the Son of God. And he wasn't arrogant. He was a servant of all. He's the leader of the upside down kingdom where the first is last and the last is first and the least is the greatest. That's the kingdom of God. He's not arrogant at all. The next one, love is not rude. Jesus is not rude. If anybody had a reason to be rude, it was Jesus. The Greek phrase there, that love is not rude, could be translated, does not act unbecomingly or inappropriately. It doesn't belittle others. Love does not belittle others. We could say that it helps others. It doesn't belittle them. And I'd like to suggest today to you that as followers of Jesus, there is never a justification to be rude. Can I hear an amen? Amen. My wife's like, amen. To my husband. No, I'm just kidding. No matter what the situation. See, it's so funny, like in family, as I said earlier, as I deal with my kids and I'm trying to show them the Jesus way, and I listen to these stories. The other day I was listening to these stories of these arguments, and I kind of came back to the bottom line of like, I can't figure all that out, but who's going to stop sinning? It stops it all every time. Who's actually going to stop sinning? They look at each other, what's he talking about? Like, because we can make a justification for everything, right? Oh, well, you did that, so then I'm doing this. Not as followers of Jesus. It's never a justification to be rude. Love doesn't force itself on others. Jesus doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't. He gives us the free choice. It's the most beautiful and the most terrifying thing altogether. Free choice, right? He doesn't force himself on us. He gives us free will to love him or not. This is love. It's not resentful or irritable. Jesus is not these things. It doesn't fly off the handle. Other translations say it's not overly sensitive or easily angered. It doesn't take offense. Jesus was unoffended, and he endured the cross. I'm just trying to paint some strokes about what we're talking about here as regards to what love is and how we follow Jesus and what he's called us to do, right? He was unoffended. If anybody should have been offended, it should have been Jesus on the cross. The cross is offensive. What happened to Jesus is offensive. But love doesn't take into account wrongs endured. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I always say this, it certainly looked like they knew what they were doing. It certainly seemed like they knew what they were doing in that moment. But instead of being offended and instead of counting the wrongs, he's actually concerned for the people that are crucifying him. So he prays for them that they would be forgiven. This is our leader, church. This is the one that we're to gaze on and become like. He's not keeping account of the wrongs that he's endured. He doesn't keep the score of the sins of others. He's praying for them. He's praying for them. This is love. This is real love. We can think that love is all sorts of things, but until we come back to the Word of God and until we come back to what Jesus has done, we can't define love any other way. This is what love is. We need his love, don't we? I want Jesus' love. The world needs to see this kind of love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. I don't know it well enough to sing it. It'd be really bad. That was like a prophetic song. Maybe we should sing it in worship. I don't know what the other words are. They may not be appropriate, but have you ever find that with songs? You're like, oh, I love this chorus. And then you're like, oh, the verses are like from the devil, though. You know what I mean? Or like when we were younger, before we had the internet, and we were singing all these songs. And then you like find out when you're like 30, like what they actually say. And you're like, oh, Jesus, forgive me. You know what I mean? Now we have the internet, and now you can look at the lyrics. That's the first thing we do with our kids. Look at the lyrics. Look at the lyrics. Look at the lyrics. Oh, nope, you can't hear that. Anyways, that was just a total tangent. I'm just giving that for free today. Yeah, so the next one, love rejoices in truth. It rejoices in truth and it finds no delight in what is wrong. So here's what I like to say to you. It's easy to find what's wrong in people. It's easy to find what's wrong in them. It's easy to find the dirt. It's much harder to dig for the gold. It's easy to find the dirt, but love rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in what's wrong. What if someone messes up really big? And it's true they did. It's true. It's just absolutely true. They messed up really big. Here's what I want to suggest. Let's deal with that. Let's correct that. Let's make that right. Let's not ignore that, but let's go back to, hey, what is the truth about them? What is the truth about who they are? Let's rejoice in that. Let's call them to the truth of who they are and not get hung up on who they aren't. I'm not talking about ignoring issues. I believe in dealing with issues. I feel like that's what I do for a living, is deal with the issues, deal with the issues. But also, I believe we have to get to the heart of the truth of who someone is and not get stuck in what is true about a moment of failure. Or get stuck in what's true about a moment of immaturity in someone's life. Let's instead call them to the truth of who they are in Jesus. He says, love never fails. Love never ends. It never stops. It's always looking for the best in others. What if we were a church that did that? I believed heaven would invade earth like we've never seen it invade. If we actually lived like this, always looking for the best in others, never giving up, never giving up. How many thankfully never gave up on you? He said, I want you to love how I've loved you. I never gave up on you. Don't give up on others. This is Jesus. He bears all things. He believes all things. He endures all things. This is his way. This is who he is. This is how he loved. And this is how he's calling us to love. And we see it all through the Gospels, how Jesus was the perfect picture of 1 Corinthians 13. When you really think about it, he was the perfect picture of it, especially to his disciples. You look how he dealt with sinners, how he dealt with the world. You look how he dealt with the religious leaders. And then you look at how he interacted with his disciples. And I'll tell you what, 1 Corinthians 13 describes who he is. And there's this passage in scripture that I read years ago that just keeps coming back to me. And I want us just to, we're not going to look at it. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. But there's these three little humorous interactions in the Gospels, in Mark 9 and Luke 9 also. They're in both of those chapters with Jesus and his disciples. And I feel like it gives us a real window into his heart for people. And so here Jesus has just sent out the 12 disciples to go out and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, okay? So these guys are pumped. They're out there. They're starting to do this stuff. And so Jesus has released his disciples to go do that. And then they come back and they're walking back, I guess, to meet with them. And on the way, they're like arguing about who's the greatest. Like, hey, yeah, I healed, whatever. Oh, well, you just healed somebody's like sore arm. I like caused the blind to see. You know, I don't know what it was like. You know, I cast this demon out. Yeah, he was flailing on the floor and got set free. You know, I don't know what it was like, but they were arguing about who was the greatest. And so then Jesus kind of comes up and he says, hey guys, what are you talking about? And it says there was silence. Have you ever walked into the room where there's talk going on and then it's all of a sudden silent? Like if I walked into staff meeting at Hope with our pastors and, you know, Pastor Jared, you know, all the pastors and staff in our staff meeting, we do that on like Tuesday mornings. And I walk in, I'm the last one in, and all of a sudden it goes silent. I'd be like, what is going on here? And then I'd be like, hey guys, what are you talking about? They're like, oh, we were just talking about who's the greatest on staff. I'd be like, there's a little bit of a problem here. We're pastors. Like, we shouldn't be arguing about who's the greatest, right? So I imagine that to be happening there. But Jesus says to these guys, instead of like being like, you're ridiculous, he says, hey, if you want to be the first, you're going to have to be the last and the servant of all. That's who's the greatest. So then the disciples, the next little story is they start telling them how they saw somebody casting out a demon in his name, and they tried to stop him because, quote, he wasn't one of them. And Jesus patiently, he just says, hey, don't stop him, for the one who's against you is for you. In other words, guys, we're not an elite club here. So Jesus is bearing with them. He's patient with them. Are you picking this up? He isn't hung up on what's true about their immaturity in a moment. And then this next little story is right. The next verse, Jesus is going ahead to Jerusalem. Stick with me on this, and we're going to be done in about 10 minutes. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he sends messengers ahead of him to the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But it says the people didn't receive him. That because he was just wanting to pass through, they wanted him to stay at the Samaritan village. And because he wasn't going to stay, they got offended and said, hey, we're upset, we don't want him. So James and John hear about this, and this is what they say to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. They say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Like Elijah did. So this is like hilarious, isn't it? And disturbing. Jesus. In other words, these people are refusing you hospitality. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and incinerate them? Like, it's so ridiculous, right? But this is like a genuine question that they're asking them. That'd be like if some of our trustees or some of our staff came to me and were like, hey, somebody's not welcoming you. They're not welcoming us. Maybe they wrote a bad review about us on Facebook. Hey, do you want us to call down fire and incinerate them? I'd be like, I'd be seriously questioning whether you should be on the board. I'd seriously be questioning whether you should be on the pastoral staff. Like, you might need to step down, take a break, get some discipleship going on in your life. And I'd be concerned that you are not ready to represent me, right? You're not ready to represent the church if you're acting like that, right? So I read this quote that said, how funny it is that so often we find a verse to justify what we know in our hearts to be wrong. How often we find a verse that we justify, but in our hearts we know is not right. I've heard people take different passages of scripture and just, you know, they mean well, but they take them and you can just tell that they are absolutely out of the heart of the Father. Like, I can't tell you how many times I've heard over and over somebody quoting Jesus turning over the tables in the temple to justify anti-Jesus behavior. Is that not funny to you? Like, this is why I'm mad. Even Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, right? Here's what Jesus does. Verse 55, it says, but he turned and rebuked them. And said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It says, and they went on to another village. Church, this is why we need the Jesus truth with the Jesus way. Because you can have a truth, but take it out of context with the way. And find yourself actually in anti-Jesus ways, carrying truth. And find yourself actually opposing him in some sort of out-of-context truth that you're carrying. And he had to remind him, hey, that's the wrong spirit. Hey, that's the wrong way. That's not my way. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. Sometimes I think in our church, in our culture today, we need to be reminded of this again. That he didn't come to destroy people. He actually came to save them. Even your enemies. Even your political enemies. Oh. This is powerful, church. But I think what's the most powerful thing about what we just read in that scripture is this. It says he rebuked them and then they went on. He rebuked them and then they went on. He didn't rebuke them and sit them down. He didn't rebuke them and kick them out. He didn't rebuke them and give them up or hold it against them. He rebuked them and they continued on together. And then he sent them out again. Like a few verses later, they apparently received the rebuke. And he sent them out again. Church, we need to learn his ways. We need to learn his ways of handling people, that we can actually have difficult conversations with people, that we honestly need to grow on that, don't you think? I think as a church of Jesus Christ, we need to grow in having difficult conversations. And I'd say when you are rooted in love, you can have a conversation with anybody about anything, because my motivation for you is love. I can say hard things to you if I am rooted in love for you and rooted in commitment to you and not rooted in performance. We need to grow in this, having difficult conversations and then continuing on together. Have the tough conversations and then continue on together. In a city like ours where it's so fragmented, so often people get offended and they're out, what if we became a church and a people that we could address tough things and continue on together? When I'm not deterred by someone's immaturity and when I'm not hung up on who you aren't, but I'm pursuing the truth of who you really are, I'm going to love you like I've been loved by Jesus. We need to learn this. We need to learn this kind of love. I want to see us as a church. I would love nobody to leave this church because of some sort of hurt or whatever, that we would learn to go to the person that hurt us and work it out and then carry on together. I think that alone would be so healing for the body of Christ if we actually learned how to talk about the hard stuff so that then we could carry on together and grow from it. But we'd also have to be humble to receive the correction. Jesus was so patient with his disciples. He was so kind to the disciples. He endured so much. There'd been so many moments where he must have just stopped and shaken his head and been like, oh my gosh, these shenanigans. But he wasn't resentful. He endured all things. He endured betrayal, denial, misunderstanding, misrepresentation. You name it, Jesus experienced it. And he never wavered in his belief in them. He never wavered in his agape love for them, but he actually still yet entrusted them to change the world with the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the way, and this is his example to us. Here's what I want to just say to us as we come to a close. Church, this Jesus way is not the American way. I love America. I'm a patriot. I'm thankful for our country. I am for it. I think we should be involved in every way that we can in government and all the things we should be. We should first be praying for our country, but this is not an American way. This is a kingdom way. This is a Jesus way. This is the culture of heaven. And I get concerned when we get blurry on it. As a church, when the church starts mixing the world's love with God's love, it gets dangerous. When the church starts mixing the world's way with Jesus' way, it gets dangerous and confusing. And when we get confused on his way, the world gets confused on who he is, and everybody's confused. And then there's confusion everywhere. I think we're in a day where there's so much confusion. And I think in large part, it's because the church needs to rise up and stop the confusion and show the world his way. I've never understood this. Hear me on this. I've never understood the outrage of that believers have when the world acts like the world. Why would we expect the world to act like the church? They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. But the church is to live like Jesus and reflect and shine who he is to the world. We're to be influencing them, every realm of culture, with who he is. When the world is getting darker, we get brighter. Church, he said, you're the light of the world. Think about that. If the world's getting darker, are we missing something? If the world is getting darker, do we just keep throwing stones at the world? Or do we accept some of the responsibility and say, hey, I need my heart to burn with him so that I can shine brighter in whatever place of influence I have so I can show the world? I don't want to throw stones at the world. I want to say, church, rise up. I want to say, Josh Thompson, rise up. If we love like the world loves, how are they going to know what real love is? If I just love you when you're loving me, how are they going to know the love of Jesus? If we take truth and handle it in any way that we want in the ways and the means of the world, how are they going to know what truth really is? The world needs a radical church, radically following Jesus in his radically different way and his radically different love. And I believe he's here asking us, will we be that church? Will we be those that follow him in his way? I'm going to ask you to stand together with me this morning. I want to tell you this as we leave this topic for a while. How we love and how we handle people is of the greatest importance. When you walk out of this building today and you go to a restaurant or you go to a store, how you handle the person in the Walmart line is important. How you handle your husband or your wife at home is important. How we handle the difficult situations that you'll arise in your life this week is important, because we are there to represent who He is. And how I love and handle those situations will show them who He is, or not show them who He is. And over the last few weeks, there's just been this question that just keeps stirring in my spirit that I feel like the Father's asking us. And I shared this 2 weeks ago, but here's the question I believe He's asking us today. Are we willing to become love? Not our own idea of love, but are we willing to become this kind of love? To the people that we already love and have affection for, but also to those that do us wrong, and also to those that we would even say are our enemies. Are we willing to follow Him in His way? Or will we short circuit it and kind of make our own way? Or will we be those that are in the world but not of it, and rise up and not throw stones at the world, but shine brighter so they can see who He is? How many want to be those kind of people today? If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now and just close your eyes and just say, Lord, touch me with your love. Come on, church, just ask Him. Touch me with your love. Baptize me with your love. Baptize me with your love fresh today. I pray for a fresh anointing of love on the church. I pray for a fresh anointing of Jesus' love on the church all over this place. Go ahead and just turn Tyler up. I pray for a fresh anointing of the love of Jesus on you, that you drip with them. That when that situation comes up that you don't know what to do with, that you would love, that you would choose the way of love. Father, I pray it in Jesus' name for a fresh anointing over this room of love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Would you just keep praying with me, church, for a minute? Just keep praying with me. Just keep praying with me. I want